You ever had that moment where the song the band plays is a lot more epic than the message you're about to deliver? Yeah. Welcome to Next Level Church. So glad that you guys are here today. My name's Clay. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are thrilled that you're here. Whether you're on our campus here in Charlotte or you're listening online, we're just glad to have you a part of our family as we go on this journey. Well, today we are wrapping up a series on heaven that we've been in, and this is week four. And I encourage you, if you haven't caught up on all the weeks, you can go to nextlevelchurch.org. You can watch all of the messages, all of the messages there, and you can catch up with us online. I really encourage you to be able to do that. But today, if you're a guest with us today, you picked a horrible Sunday to be here. Today we're talking about hell. You could have been money or hell, you lose. So we're glad you're here. It's really not going to be that bad, I promise. It's not fire and brimstone and things. So what we're going to be talking about during this series, as we've been doing in every part of the series, we've been kind of going through, looking at what Scripture has to say about heaven, and then also kind of coloring in some of the details with stories from people who have claimed to have died and gone and seen it and come back. And today, what we're going to talk about is the place that is absence of God. We're going to talk a little bit about hell, and we're going to listen to a story of someone who claims to have died and gone and had that kind of experience. But a couple of years back, a band, 30 Seconds to Mars, had a song called Kings and Queens. And one of the lyrics that was in that song said this: "We were the kings and queens of promise. We were the victims of ourselves, maybe the children of a lesser God between heaven and hell." And those lyrics really kind of remind us of what life is like on this earth, that we were created to be kings and queens, that that's God's objective for us. And we were to experience joy like we've never experienced, and happiness like we've never experienced. But because, as the lyrics would say there, the victims of ourselves, we've experienced a little bit of hell in this place. That in this world we have alienation, dishonesty, divorce, anger, murder, war. Just a small taste of hell. So in a lot of ways, we are kind of in between heaven and hell. And so today, as we talk about hell, we begin to wonder, like, why is there a hell, and what would that experience be? And to kind of get us on the same page, I want to tell us a story born out of Scripture, but a story to be able to talk. In the beginning, before there was time, before there was anything that we would know as a universe, there was God who is eternal. And God exists, and He is love, and He is life, and He is light. But one of the other really cool things that God is He's a creator. And so God created, and one of the first things that God created in His realm was these beings called angels. And these angels were magnificent, brilliant beings, beings of light. And He gave all of them different tasks. Some of them were set aside to be messengers. Some are guardians. Some are caretakers of the greenery and all of the creation that God had made. Some are servants. But one being He created to be more brilliant than the others, to be more radiant than the others, to be greater even than the others. And this being was to be able to create music and to stand in the very presence of God and to provide an atmosphere of worship. And so God named this being Light Bearer. And so Light Bearer, really, he was one of the greatest creations that God had made. And the Bible talks about how he was clothed in all of the gems. So you can imagine brilliance of color. And his position was to be in the very presence of God. He got to be on the holy mountain to stand in the throne room of God and be able to play and worship. But the problem is, these beings that God created as angels, he also created with free will, the ability to make a choice. And because of that, something very wicked and very horrible began to happen in the heart of Light Bearer. Because of how brilliant he was and how wise he was and how powerful that he was, his heart began to believe that he could be better than God, that he rightfully needed to be able to serve in God's place. So this one that was created to be blameless, that was created to be worshipped of God, decides this, and this is what the Bible says. In his heart, he says, "I will arise above the throne of God. I will be like God. And wickedness was found in him. You were filled with violence, and you sinned." And then God declared, "So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones." And so Light Bearer, also known by another translation of his name, you might understand, Lucifer, he begins to rally against God. And one third of all of these angelic beings that God had created decide to go with Light Bearer, with Lucifer. And so they made a choice. They chose to reject God's will and his ways and to go their own way. But here's the thing, a choice that is made in eternity is an eternal choice. When you exist in a place where time is not linear, when you exist in a place that is outside of time, when you make a choice, that a choice is eternal. And they chose a world and a life without God. And so how can you exist without God when all of creation and all that exists, there is God, life, love, light. It's everywhere. God, there is no place where there is no God. So God, in his own grace and mercy, he creates a place where he says, I will not go, where my presence will not be. And he creates a place that we call hell. And he said, here, you can go, and you can be apart from me, and you can have what you want, where your will, and you get to be gods in this place. And so out of this place in creation, God creates a place called hell for them to be, and one third of the angels go. But the other two thirds sit back and they watch all of this and they say, well, what will God do next? How will he keep this from happening again? And then God steps back and says, here I go, I'm going to create again. And out of the explosion of God, the explosion of heaven, inside the heavenly realms, but set apart, God creates a universe, but this universe only has four dimensions. And so the angels stand back and they look at it as compared to all of what heaven is and all of God's creation. They look at this creation, this four-dimensional space, and they think, well, that's a bummer. It's not quite. I mean, it's almost there, but it's not quite there. Like in heaven, God, your light is everywhere, and it radiates and beams from everything. There is no place in heaven where there is not light, but in this world that you create, there's this kind of cheap substitute called suns. And the light that they radiate is kind of a muted, less colorful version of the light that is in heaven. And the water that throws, the living water that flows from the throne of God in this world that you create, it's a cheap substitute called H2O. But in this, God creates this, and then he steps back and says, look, I'm going to create one of my crowning achievements. And so he creates human beings, and he places them on this planet. And then he does a kind of a crazy thing. He allows Lucifer and all of his fallen angels access to this world and this creation. To which the angels probably are wondering, like, why would you do this? Why would you subject all of this? Because it could happen all again. To which God said, well, this is precisely the point. I'm going to show you that it doesn't have to. So in this world that God creates, Lucifer comes, and there is a knowledge of good and evil that is birthed into this world, into every human being, that angelic creatures were not birthed with. The ability to be able to see evil at its fullness, to experience what it is. But God doesn't just leave this alone. He chooses not to abandon, but to inject himself, to come in disguised as one of us, to pay his own price for the sins of his creation. And out of that, he redeems the world. In this world where there is suffering, there is pain, and there is all these things, it is yet just a small piece of what pain and suffering like is like apart from God. And the joy that we experience, and the fantastic feelings that we feel when we are with God, it is still just a small piece of what it is to be with God. And so God's ultimate plan is, if they can experience even what a small piece of what life is without God, when they move into eternity, they will never, ever choose to rebel and be without God and know what it fully feels like. And so this story that I'm talking about, you can find in Scripture. They're in different places, how you can weave it together. You know, Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel 14, Revelation 12. But it's this idea that hell was not really created for us. That hell was created out of the mercy of God, which seems weird, but to give these angelic creations exactly what it is that they wanted. They wanted to be apart from God. And so as we talk today about hellish NDEs, there's probably a question that many of us, how could a loving God create hell? How could a loving God create hell? But I want us to keep the perspective in mind from the story I just told you, that the loving God created it, not for you or I, but in order to give his own creation exactly what it is that they wanted. These beings who made a choice to go in. But the beauty is, the choices that we make here, We get second choices and second chances and third chances. We don't have to make an infinite decision. That our God mercy is like, well, just because you made that decision now, I'll give you another chance. We get a lifetime of chances. And so my understanding is this, that now in this world, God allows suffering so that we can avoid a greater pain that is to come. If you think about kind of the things that we experience here on earth and the pain that I know many of you have gone through in loss or maybe it's in disease or maybe it's in whatever it is, it's such a small piece. But God allows that pain so that there can be a greater good that can come. And when I think about this, I think about how many of you have had the joy of taking your kid to the emergency room for some form of stitches? Are we all in a club here? Oh, that's awesome. Glad you're part of the club. I'm a 3-time member of that club. And I remember vividly the last trip that we made. My oldest boy had injured himself really severely. And as we got rushed into the emergency room, he wound up getting, I think, 22 stitches. 22 stitches, but 32 shots of Novocaine. And I remember as the doctor was doing this for him, his first response to me, which I was glad to do because if I see a needle, I pass out. He said, what I need you to do, I need you to hold your son down because he was starting to get violent. The shock had worn off and he wanted to punch someone and the doctor would have done. And so he said, hold your son. And so I'm holding this teenage boy who's, you know, as big as I am. Whole time he's screaming, like, argh! And he's asking me, Dad, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this to me? And my thoughts are, I have to do this to you. That you have to experience a momentary pain so that we can fix you, so that you can be healed and you can be whole. So sometimes there's suffering that happens in this world. There's things that happen. And I know that it hurts God's feelings. I was crying. I was broken. But God says, look, I need to do this because there is something worse. And I need to protect you from it. And I need to prevent you from going there. Studies say that 1 out of 25 people have near-death experiences. They just don't talk about them because they people think they're crazy. And in the beginning, when people began to discuss or study these things, the experiences that they found, everybody wanted to talk. All the stories were all about the great experiences. I want to talk to you about my experiences in heaven and all the positive experiences. And they weren't hearing anything about hell. And so they just kind of assumed, well, I guess everybody goes there. And so these were some of the early assumptions that were being made. But what we have found out over time now is that people have these traumatic, hellish experiences. And many times they're ashamed of them, they're embarrassed of them, or they're just so frightening or terrorizing that they just want to put them out of their mind because they're becoming more and more common. Dr. Maurice Rawlings kind of wrote about this. He was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in the afterlife. And then a 40-year-old man who was in his office dropped dead of a heart failure right in his presence, right on the floor. And this is what he had to say about it. He said, I had to insert a pacemaker wire into the large vein, and the patient began coming too. But whenever I would reach for instruments and stop compression, the patient would again lose consciousness, stop breathing, and die once more. And each time he regained heartbeat, he screamed, I'm in hell. He was terrified, and he pleaded with me to help him. I was scared to death. In fact, the episode literally scared the hell out of me. After several resuscitations, the man pleaded, don't you understand? I am in hell. Every time you quit, I go back to hell. Don't let me go back to hell. I dismissed his complaint and told him to keep his hell to himself until I finished putting the pacemaker in. But then the man was serious. He said, pray for me, he begged. I told him I was a doctor, not a preacher. Pray for me, he repeated. And Dr. Rawlings drew on the little bit of Sunday school he remembered, though he didn't believe in himself. He had the man repeat, Lord Jesus, I ask you to keep me out of hell, forgive my sins. I turn my life over to you. If I die, I want to go to heaven. If I live, and I love this next statement, if I live, I'm on the hook forever. That's how we thought about it. The patient's condition finally stabilized, and a couple of days later, Dr. Rawlings asked his patient to explain the hell he saw. The patient couldn't recall any of the unpleasant events, only the pleasant ones, when he again flatlined after the prayer. So he begins to reflect on this, and this is what he says. Apparently, the experiences were so frightening, they were suppressed far into his subconsciousness. And this so impressed on this atheist doctor that he turned it around and began to study this, and he actually wrote a book called Beyond Death's Door. And he began to become a believer in what is going on. So studies show that the positive near-death experiences, although they're not as frequent, there are some ones that are out there that are near-death experiences that aren't quite there. And 23% of the NDEs that are reported now are some form of hellish experience. The people are actually beginning to come out and talk about what is going on in their life. A Dutch researcher, Dr. Pim van Lommel, summarizes hellish NDEs. This is what he says. To their horror, they sometimes find themselves pulled even deeper into the profound darkness. The NDE ends in this scary atmosphere. Such a terrifying NDE usually produces long-lasting emotional trauma. The exact number of people who experience such a frightening NDE is unknown because they often keep quiet out of shame and guilt. These things are real, but here's the thing. God does not want anyone. It was not created for humans to be a part of. It is not his desire for anyone to be there. In fact, John chapter 3 says this, God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light. And what he's saying is, look, people choose this. I did not choose this for them. I don't send them. If they want light, they come to the light. But if they choose evil, they go towards evil. C.S. Lewis, who started out his life and career, he was an atheist who became a believer through some different writings and different interactions he had with other authors. But he wrote this when he said about hell. He says, I willingly believe that the damned are, in one sense, successful, rebels to the end, that the doors of hell are locked from the inside. That people go there, and this is where they want to be, which seems weird to us. Why would someone choose this experience? But God says, look, people who want the light will choose light. But people who want to live for themselves and do these things choose opposite. Howard Storm was an atheist for all of his life. He was 38 years old. He was a tenured college professor. And he makes a journey to France to take a group of students over to France to begin to see all of the different art museums and things that are in Paris. And while he's in Paris and while he's there, something ruptures in his gut. He feels it. He goes into instant pain. He knew something was wrong. They rush him to the emergency room. They diagnose his problem, and they say, yes, this particular thing has ruptured in your gut, but here's the problem. If you do not get surgery on this, in the next 4 to 5 hours, you will die. That your bodies will become so toxic, your organs will shut down, and you will die. You've got about 4 hours to live. And so he's in the hospital, and they said, we're going to begin to call around to get a doctor to come in. You need surgery immediately. And so while he's in the hospital room, they're calling around. They can't find a surgeon. It's a Saturday. They can't get one to come in. Welcome to, you know, French socialized medicine, I guess. And so they come into his room, and they say, hey, I'm sorry. We know it's been a couple of hours already, but we can't find a surgeon. No one will come in. So if you make it through the night, which is highly unlikely, we'll operate on you in the morning. So at this moment, he realizes, I'm about to die. And to an atheist, to die means it's all over. Turns to his wife, says all his shaken goodbyes, and then I want you to hear his experience from here. It's a pretty long bit of a clip, but I think it's worth listening to. Let's listen to what Howard has to say happened next.
I had known from some time in that afternoon that I was dying. I knew absolutely, but I didn't want to die because I was an atheist, and I knew that I was terrified of it because dying means the end of everything. I was a 38-year-old college professor. My work was shown in some museums. You know, I'd won some prizes. You know, I had a wife and two kids, and you know, a career. And you know, one of the thoughts that kept going through: how can this happen? How can this possibly happen? It's not supposed to happen. And I went unconscious. I awoke from that, and I felt wonderful, unlike I'd ever felt in my entire life.
Wait, so you knew you died, and suddenly you felt great?
Well, I didn't know I'd died. I'd been unconscious, and now I feel great, you know?
And where were you?
Standing next to the bed, upright, And the first thing, I was like, why do I feel so good? I just felt the worst I'd ever felt in my entire life.
Yeah.
I mean, I couldn't breathe, and now I'm like Superman. And my eyesight, my hearing, my taste, my smell, and I'm thinking about my senses, and I can...
So you still don't know you're dead?
No.
And you feel
I haven't figured
alive?
This out.
You feel good?
I feel
good?
More alive than I've ever felt in my entire life. And I heard people calling me in English, kind of nicely, you know, Howard, come here. So I go over to the doorway of the room, and in the hallway is gray. It's very unclear, like a terrible black and white TV picture. And there's men and women standing far away from the light of the doorway. And I said, I'm sick. I need to have surgery. I've been waiting all day for a doctor. And they said, we know all about you. Hurry. Come with us now. We can't wait any longer. Come, hurry. As we went, it got darker and darker, and they came in closer and closer, and more of them were around me. And now, as I asked them questions like, where are we going, how much further, things like that, they started to become more rude and say things to me like, shut up. Don't ask questions. You'll find out. You don't need to know. Keep moving. Move it. You know, like that. And I'm like getting pretty intimidated. That becomes fear. That becomes terror. And what they were doing was just playing with me, toying with me. And at first it was pushing, kicking, pulling, hitting. And then that became biting and tearing with their fingernails and hands. And they were taking pieces of me. And there was a lot of laughter, a lot of very foul language. And then they became more invasive. And I don't ever go further with this because it was so demeaning. I mean, I don't talk about it anymore. And in that place, I heard a voice which I identify as my voice, except that it did not come out of my throat, off my lips. But I do feel, it's strange, but I feel like it came out of my chest. This voice said, pray to God. And I thought, I don't believe in God. I don't pray. The voice said, pray to God. And I thought, I don't even know how to pray. I couldn't pray if I wanted to pray. The voice said, pray to God.
But you couldn't find one at that point?
Well, I found the Lord as my shepherd. And then I found later, yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I'll fear no evil. Stuff like that. And our Father who art in heaven. I remember like these phrases out of prayers. And I start to mutter this stuff, and the people around me absolutely can't bear it. Now, this made me want to pray more, because for the first time, I was able to hit back at them. The prayers were like clobbering. This is the horrible part, that the people that had met me were my kindred spirit. Now, I do not know if I knew any of those people in this world prior to this experience. That's not what I'm trying to say. They were my brothers and sisters in spirit.
What do you mean by that?
They denied God. They lived for themselves. And their lives were about manipulation and control of other people. As a son to my mother and father, I had failed them. My father and I had no relationship. And my poor mother, because my dad and I not speaking to each other, she was, we couldn't have much of a relationship. I hardly ever saw her. I had a very poor relationship with my sisters. I had not been a good husband to my wife, and you can use your imagination to figure out what that means. That's true. That's all true. I had not been the father to my kids that I should have been, and I knew I hadn't because I was busy. I was trying to be somebody, you know, like the football games and the band concerts and the choral concerts and the theater performances. That could all wait. because I was busy being important. I was doing stuff, making myself into somebody. In that, this memory comes of myself as a little boy sitting in a Sunday school classroom singing, "Jesus loves me." Why would he care? He must hate me. I'm so sorry. And I thought, enough of this. I'm done. I don't have anything else. Jesus, please save me. And when I said that, I saw light, tiny little speck of light, and it very rapidly got very bright and came over me. And I saw out of the light hands and arms emerge out of this impossibly beautiful white light. And these hands and arms came out and they reached down and they touched me. And when they touched me, in that light, I could see me and all the gore, and I was roadkill, all that gore began to just dissolve and I became whole. And much more significantly to me than was the physical healing was that I was experiencing a love that is beyond, far beyond words. I've never been able to articulate it, but I can say that if I took all my experience of love in my entire life and could condense it into a moment, it still wouldn't begin to measure up to the intensity of this love that I was feeling. You know, when those arms went on me and healed me, they went behind my back and he picked me up as if it was no effort on his part. He just gently picked me up and held me up against him real tight, up against his chest. So there I am with my arms around him, his arms around me, and I am bawling like a baby, and I am slobbering and snotting and drooling with my head buried in his chest, and he starts to rub my back. Like, he wasn't saying there, but it was just like a mom or a dad with a child. And I knew, I don't know how I knew, but I knew that he loved me very much, just the way I was. Later in this experience, we did a life review, and he made perfectly clear what he did not like, and I can safely say despised, hated, detested about what I had done with my life, but he always loved me.
Wow, what a story, right? But what he tells us at the end of this, that God loves us like no one else. That God really loves us. He really cares for us. See, angels made an eternal choice, but to us, he gives second and third and fourth chance, a lifetime of chances in order to be able to return. He allows pain. He allows suffering. He allows bits and pieces of evil. And he uses all of those as a warning, a merciful warning, that, hey, there is worse things to come. And so he calls to us. But many of us, we fall susceptible to a lot of lies that are out there. You see, these fallen angels that followed Lucifer out of heaven and were cast out of heaven, they're really good at one thing. They're really good at lying, and they're really good at deception. And so many times we fall into these lies, and here's what Jesus says about this. He talks to believers, and he says, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But he goes on later in that chapter and says, Lucifer has always hated the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so their whole goal, your enemy's goal, is to get you so consumed with your own life, so consumed with your own desires, that you will deny your own creator. That you will then say, "I think I know the better way, I know the path," but God in his own lovingness continues to whisper to us, "Look, there are worse things to come. And if you do not want a life with me, I will give you what you want, but it will not be ultimately what you think. And so God uses these experiences, but he doesn't want anyone to be able to go there. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 18. He says, it's not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. He doesn't want you to experience any of that. He doesn't want you to make that choice. Luke tells us that anyone who rejects me, being Jesus, is rejecting God who sent me. And you get what you want. As C.S. Lewis says, the doors from hell, maybe they are just locked from the inside. That people are so raging against the Creator and so raging with their own desires that they cannot even turn to God. See, what would God do with someone who was completely self-centered and self-focused and prideful? How would that person even exist in heaven? They can't. Heaven would be hell. And so he gives them what they want. And so maybe hell is just with gates locked from the inside. And so, well, why doesn't God just make it where everyone goes to heaven? Why don't he just do that? Well, the problem is free will. God wants you to be there as a loving child. In order to choose love, in order to choose God, you have to have the option to choose otherwise. So therefore, we have choices that we can make. And in this world, our choices do have eternal implications beyond heaven and hell. If you choose to hate people, you choose to bring hate into this world, you choose to side with hell and bring hell on earth. Very real choices. If you choose to extend love, even to people that maybe don't deserve love or no one else loves, and you choose to show kindness, you bring heaven to this earth. Our choices here matter, and they make an eternal difference. Ephesians tells us this, that God's purpose in all this was to use the church, a gathering of believers, us, to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In other words, God is using us to show all of the fallen angels that creation doesn't have to go that direction. That God's will can be done, even in the midst of their arrogance and in their evil. And so God has the power to redeem. And through earth's sufferings, God is birthing free children. And I know it's hard to understand, and if you're in the midst of it, it's very painful. But God is using this to bring life, and life eternal, life lasting, not just in the world to come, but in this world. You see, what happens in this world has eternal implications. That's why in heaven, Jesus still has the marks on his hands and his feet. What here matters. What's here matters. But you don't have to continue to go down the road you're in. You don't have to continue to make the choices that you made. You don't have to continue to live a life that rages against your Father. God loves you exactly like you are. In your rebellious state, in your anger state, and in your embarrassment, and in all of that, your Heavenly Father, he loves you. And he says, look, just come home. Unlike the angels, you have another chance. You have a choice. Just come home. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. God's grace forgives everything. And the beauty is you don't have to jump through any kind of religious hoops. You don't have to get your act together. You don't have to prove that you're worthy. There's nothing you can do to be right with God. And maybe you grew up in experience and all these things like, well, you know, I've tried and it doesn't work and I can't. Quit trying. There's nothing you can do. You just say, God, here I am. I really want to follow you. And I'm pretty much a screw-up. I'm pretty much messed up my life. Or maybe you're not a screw-up. Maybe you're just, hey, I just want to follow you. And you can be honest. You can say, hey, all these things, there's a couple of things I'm not even ready to give up, God. Here's the cool thing. You don't even got to give those up. But I will tell you this. When you begin to follow Jesus, you will change. It's just when you try to put the change on the front end and you change in order to follow Jesus, it never works. So just be honest. Just come to Jesus. Humble yourself. So yeah, that's what I want. Let's all pray. So Heavenly Father, in this space and in this place, many of us here, maybe we have Howard's story where we've been trying to make something big of our life. We've been so busy and so consumed with our own self, we haven't really even wanted to think about you. But in this moment, something is stirring inside my spirit. Something is, I can't explain it. And Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit just move on people, that they would have the courage and the strength to stand against the liars and say, I want to follow Jesus best I know how. And if you're here today and that's what you want to do, I just want to tell you, look, truly is best you know how. I mean, your heart is saying this is what you want to do. I believe that. I believe it with you. And you don't have to have it all figured out. That's why there's a community of believers here to walk it through with you, to talk it through. Faith is lived out in community. You don't have to know the A to Z. All you have to have is just something in your heart that stirs, that says, yeah, that's what I want. And if that's you here today, I just want to be able to pray with you. I had 5 individuals in the first service. I just wonder how many are here. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, come forward, do any things like that. But you say, yeah, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I just want to kind of back that up with a prayer with you, if you wouldn't mind. So just raise your hand. I just want to be able to see you. That's all I want to be able to do. Yeah. Thanks. Over in here. Yeah. Anyone over here? Yeah. About over in here in this section. Awesome. So God, for these that have said, that's what I want in my life, God, I just pray that you would then now come in, and whatever the enemy has taken away, I pray that you restore. I pray that all of the doubt and all of the anger and all of the deception that is in their life would be broken and fall off, that what they would find in place of that is freedom, that a love that can't be defined would begin to develop in their life, that they would find joy like they've never experienced. Lord, let them be reconnected with you as the Father. Speak into their life, into their heart. Wash them over with the blood of your Son who died in order to pay your own price to have the relationship restored. God, we celebrate with the angels in heaven any life that would say, I am stepping away and making a decision to follow God, to be a part of His eternal kingdom here on this earth and in the life to come. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray it in Jesus' name.